And so tonight we are on part four, does it say? Yeah, part four. Okay, we're on the right one. And in Daniel, and I'd like to begin reading where we left off, the last passage we left off last week, so that it'll kind of set the program background for tonight's teaching. And so let's go to verse 24, please, of Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Father God, we pray tonight that your word would come alive to our spirits. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals for your glory. Make it plain and simple that we might comprehend these truths and we might be able to apply them personally in our own circumstance and in our own life. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. The church agrees once again by saying amen. I got a text early this morning from a dear brother in the church in reference to Hebrews 4:12 about the Word of God is able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And you know, it truly is. And yet, here is Daniel, that he is standing before a king who has actually put out an order that he's going to kill everybody. All of his wise men, all of his astrologers, all of his soothsayers and those communicators with the dead and everything else. He's going to get rid of them all. But was it threat? I don't think it was an idle threat, because this king, Nebuchadnezzar, was known for doing some very horrible atrocities. And yet Daniel gets word because he and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are going to die at this king's order because they're part of the wise men that were brought from Judah. They had been trained now for a little over 2.5 to 3 years and learning all of the secrets of the various things of the occult that King Nebuchadnezzar was involved with, and then they're faced with death, and they weren't even called into the first meeting. So thereby, what I have to say is, God will always get you an audience when the time is right. And sometimes in our life, we think, oh, I got left out. Don't feel left out. God has a way of getting things done. The prophecy of Joel speaks about the fact that in the latter days, remember, the prophecies of Joel, the last book of the Old Testament to the first book of the New Testament, there's 400 years that have gone by, and nobody has heard from God. The prophets are not speaking anymore. Joel brought the last prophecies to the people of Israel, and he talks about the latter days, he talks about what's going to happen, and he says also that young men will see visions before the coming of that great day of the Lord. And then old men will dream dreams. I've actually I've moved from the young man who had visions back in the 70s, and now I'm having dreams. So I've now gotten from young to old, but take heart, because God will get his word done. But what God showed the prophet Joel is that the final word is there. He laid it out. They weren't following it. He told them to be responsible to God, be good stewards. They weren't doing it. And then he warned them that there was going to come a day of judgment. Then you move to Matthew, and what happens? Jesus comes. And we were singing tonight, Yahweh. We love to say the name of the Lord and sing the name of the Lord. Yahweh is his name. But Jesus is Lord. Amen? Say, Jesus is Lord. And he's the solver of every one of our problems. But he's also the one who's going to bring the judgment that will come in Revelation. So Daniel is given this information many, many, many years before it ever takes place. And tonight, it's our joy, I would say, to learn some of these things that Daniel says. King, I'm going to tell you what's going on. I'm going to tell you the secrets of your heart. So let's give Daniel an opportunity to do this, because you see, it's about 600 years before Jesus was born, and Daniel's going to reveal it. The Babylonian kingdom, Iraq today, was the most powerful and wealthy kingdom in the whole Middle East. From 626 BC to 539 BC, under the Babylonian rule, King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful leader in all of the world at that time. The Babylonians conquered Mesopotamia, Canaan, and much of Egypt, as I pointed out last week. In 586 BC, the Babylonians conquered the Israelites and carried them off to captivity. In Babylonia, you would see all of that in Chronicles and Kings, which I'm not going to go into. And the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, took the gold and the silver and all the furnishings, and placed them in the temple of their god in Babylon. And you can get that all in 2 Chronicles and the details of it. So one captive from Israel, a young man named Daniel, who was educated by the Babylonians, served as an official in King Nebuchadnezzar's palace, was really put to a high position. He didn't earn his way climbing the ladder. He got put there because God wanted him there. And you know, God can do anything he wants to do with any one of us. In fact, he'll sometimes take it where we're weaker, and he'll use that and say, okay, I'm going to be strong on your behalf in this area. So now we have the setting for this stage. The end of the Gentile rule is coming, but they don't know that yet. In fact, we looked up the scripture last week that we're in the time of the Gentiles right now, according to the Lord Jesus. So that's where we exist. We've come to Christ. Many are coming to Christ. But the time of the Gentiles will end. And when it ends, so the Lord will come and take his church, his true, pure believers that belong to him. He'll take them out of here, and then judgment's going to fall. Tonight, we start learning some of those concepts. So let's go to verse 31 as we begin to get a picture here of what's going on. He says, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And I could just picture King Nebuchadnezzar going, how in the world did you know that? That was his dream. And how could he possibly know? Well, he couldn't, according to man. This was not Daniel that was the greatest man that ever lived, had the most knowledge of ever living. No, this was Daniel, the humble servant of God, that God gave him the vision. Remember, he and his three buddies got together and prayed, and then they had a big old prayer meeting that night, and then God revealed the answer, and then they began to praise God extensively, how God was in charge, and how it is in our own life when you have that moment when God speaks to you. I remember back in the time that, because, you know, Joel said that we shall dream dreams and prophesy and all these other things. This is the latter days. This is the day in which we live. And I was raised on that. I was raised in the study of Bible prophecy by my senior pastor, who was an expert in the area of Bible prophecy, Pastor Chuck Smith. Very well known for it across the world. He actually, because of Bible prophecy, was instrumental in God using him to bring in the Jesus movement in the 70s that brought a revival across the United States and literally impacted the world. But I asked Pastor Chuck one day as a young pastor, I said, you know, I'm really trying to learn all this stuff you're teaching, and it's just, it's so much more than I can handle. And he says, well, and he gave me some of the books that I had asked him to study, and some of those various scholars in this area of Bible prophecy. So I've been studying it for at least 39 years now. And you know, every time I explore it, I find myself getting a little deeper. But the book that he recommended to me was by Dr. John F. Walford, the Chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a member of the theology faculty from 1936 to 1986, and president and editor of Bibliotheca Sacra, which is actually a high-end publishing work of understanding Scripture, but one of the leading conservative evangelical theologians of America and a specialist in the field of biblical eschatology. So what is eschatology? It's end times. It's the last things. It comes from a Greek word that refers to last or last things, the events that will climax human history as we know it. So eschatology is extremely important. And so I began to study it and eat it up and more and more and more, and I'm still today. But there were certain things that the good doctor said that Pastor Chuck also emphasized to us young students of the Word at that time, that there's four key things you need to know about Bible prophecy. And as I get ready to reveal this to you, one, God is sovereign. Would you say God is sovereign? You have to know that if you're going to study Bible prophecy. Eschatology assumes that God is sovereign, and he's directing the course of human history in advance. It's going the way he wants it to go. And we may not like it sometimes, and sometimes we complain about it, but you know what? God knows exactly what's going on. And in your life, too, he knows exactly what's going on. But also, God is omniscient. He's intrinsic, and eschatology is a concept that God knows all things. And because he knows all things, he can reveal the secrets that Daniel was revealed by the king's dream. That's not a problem for God. God already knew. He just revealed it to Daniel, and Daniel says, this is not me, this is God, and I'm telling you what you dreamt. But then it goes on from there. But the third is foreknowledge. You see, it means that God knows what will actually happen once he puts something in process. We don't. We don't know. In fact, when we moved from Brea Boulevard over to Lambert Road in Puente, when I got that building, that was a miracle, which I don't have time to go into that tonight. But then we started building because they wouldn't approve my plans, and I started building anyhow because I had gotten a loan from 84 Lumber Company, and I was given a timeline on when to pay them. So I started working on it, and then I got held up because the inspector came out and said, you can't do this. You can't build this church here. What do you mean I can't? I can build it here. And he goes, no, you can't, because you see these walls are steel, and we have nothing in the code, because see, the city didn't want me in that building. They wanted tax money. And that was the secret that came back to me from somebody in the building department. So I knew what was going on. I go, what do you mean I can't? And he goes, well, because these walls are steel, nobody's ever built a public assembly building in a steel building. I go, what? But you allow walls with drywall? And so I went to bed that night, and I cried out to God. In fact, I remember I was crying in the back of the sanctuary in tears. And I thought, God, what have I done? You know, you told me to come here. I know you did. But you know what's going on, and you led me here, and now what's going to happen? I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose the church. I'm going to lose these people. Going to think I'm screwball. Everything is wrong with this picture. I went to bed that night, and I had a dream. And the dream was I saw a wall being built, and I was actually working on the wall, building a wood wall, and on one side of the wall was drywall, on the other side was drywall, 5/8 on each side, and that's considered a fire reduction wall. It's considered a one-hour wall. The steel, I thought, would be greater than the drywall, but no, since nobody had ever done it before, we couldn't do it. So I said, I got it. I went back to an engineer in the city of Anaheim to override the power of the city of Brea's engineer, and I said, let me ask you a question. This plan, if I move a wall some 12 inches away from that other wall that's there, the steel one, and I put drywall on both sides, will that work? And he goes, absolutely. Where'd you come up with that? And I go, well, I didn't. I dreamt about it. And he goes, you dreamt about that? I go, yeah, but I got connections. And he goes, who are your connections? I said, God. And so I told him, and he goes, and he laughed. And he goes, you know what? He stamped the approval on the plans, and I went back to the city engineer in Bray. I says, guess what? We can build this church right inside here. All you got to do is move this wall inside and drywall. He says, how are you going to drywall the other side? I said, I'm going to hire me a skinny man, and I'm going to let him down by rope, and he's going to drywall the other side of that wall in between the cavity of the metal and in between there. In fact, he's still in there. No, he isn't. But that's what we did. I actually took a guy with a rope, and I got these Hispanic guys that would work for me, and the little tiny guy, and I said, we're going to lower you down, and you put this drywall on there, and you tape it up, and he did. And we got it approved, and we got in there, and we were there. But it was all through a dream, but it was all through God. And it was God revealing a secret. Now, what happened there, it became known around the United States that we had accomplished this. So then, 84 Lumber began selling their old steel buildings to people and saying, hey, you can put a church in there. The guy in California did it. Yeah. So God can reveal what he wants to reveal when he wants to reveal it. So God knows the outcome, even though I didn't understand. And sometimes even now in my situation, I'm not understanding. I says, God, you led me, and I know you want me here in Yorba Linda. But, you know, it's tough sometimes, but I know you've led me. But see, God knows the outcome. Foreknowledge is God knows exactly what's going to happen. And I'm just waiting to see the next part of the plan. Thirdly, biblical revelation is accurate. When God reveals something in his word, it's always accurate. It will never fail. You can always count on it. Can you say amen? No other book in all the world has this kind of foundation. When he says something, it comes to pass. And what we're going to look at in just a moment, everything came to pass just like he said. Fourthly, Walvoord says, prophecy is also credible because the Bible contains evidence it's inspired by God. So, without a doubt. So now we study in Bible prophecy. And as we go into Bible prophecy tonight, we're covering the area that as we get here, I want us to look at the fact that the great image. And the great image, beginning at verse 31 and 35, I just read to you, can you imagine him telling this to the king who could cut his head off? And yet, he reveals basically five things that are going to happen. You say, well, there's only four here, but maybe a fifth. And there is, but there's four parts to this dream of this statue. But the fifth comes flying into it at the last point, and that's when we read about the stone that struck the image, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So let's take a look at it. History confirms the four empires that did rule the world, but there's another which is yet to come. So this picture that I put up on the screen last week shows the image, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel described it to him. Then he described that last stone come flying out of nowhere. It wasn't made with hands. It came out of nowhere, but it came out of the heavens because God sent it. And that it was going to crush the bottom of this kingdom. So then, the statue. First of all, back here in verse 32 and 33, the statue, the dream showed a statue with four sections. The head was gold, the chest was silver, and the belly and thighs were bronze. The legs were made of iron, and the feet were iron mixed with clay. That's sometimes how you feel when you're walking for long distances. No, I'm only kidding. And so he gives him this image of the statue. And then this large rock, verse 35, comes out and destroys the statue and becomes a huge mountain and fills the whole earth. Well, these are worldly kingdoms. And by the way, these kingdoms actually existed. We can look back in history. But there's a fifth one that's yet future, and we'll get to that one. But first, we got to look at in more detail, a closer look, of this particular image. The interpretation, he starts in verse 36. So let's go there. Of the first world empire. This is the dream. He says, now, king, I'm going to tell you what it means. I'm going to tell you the interpretation of it before the king. Verse 37, you, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Well, you could just picture the king. Yeah, feeling pretty good, Dan. Keep it up. No, a little paraphrased. And you are this head of gold. And the king probably thought, wow, this is incredible. This is what it means? Well, actually, yes. But I've got to tell you something here. I've got to interject. Babylon has two meanings in Bible prophecy. One is political, that refers to the government of the existence of it, or the existence of the government, the political. But there's an ecclesiastical Babylon that actually, if you study in Revelation, if you've been with me in that study, we'll touch on it as we move further into Daniel, that the ecclesiastical means the church that's in the world that has mixed the Babylonian concepts into it. And what is that? Is it the Jews? No. The Jews are mixing it up just like the Babylonians and just like the Babylonian church of the world that's going to happen in Revelation, because they're bringing in the introduction. I told you, I think, on Sunday about the church of Corinth. No, I don't remember when I told you. But the fact is the synagogues are bringing in the horoscope and all of these things in some synagogues, not all of them. Please don't misunderstand me. But they've incorporated the worldly, philosophical things of the world into them, and God doesn't like that. And the idols, he doesn't like that. In fact, God is a jealous God, and he doesn't like idolatry at all. But the church that's supposed to belong to the Lord actually has gone throughout the world and intercepted. Oh, you believe in worshiping with these beads? Oh, you believe in this, having this little statue in your house? Oh, you believe this and you believe that? And the amalgamation of all of these false things that God doesn't want has become part of a religious system. And that religious system is all based on rituals, not on the Word of God. And the rituals and the fact, not just rituals, but what they believe is their revelation apart from the Word of God, and they're going to have people worshiping all this stuff. This will be the church that will be here during the tribulation. It'll be made up of many, many churches, not just one. And that is called the Whore of Babylon. So that's the ecclesiastical part of Babylon. And that's in Revelation. We'll talk more about that. I just want you to understand. It's a mixed bag of religion without the Word of God. So tonight, though, we're dealing with the physical, political Babylon. Would you say physical, political Babylon? Okay, good. Say that and hold your tongue. No. So the king was probably feeling pretty good. But like that commercial guy that gets on TV, he says, that's not all. And he's going to throw in a double pack. Okay, well, this one's going to go more. So the head is fine gold. The statue represents the kingdom of Babylon, which God gave to Nebuchadnezzar to rule. Notice, God gave it to him to rule. God said, you are going to be the ruler. 66 years later, though, from 605 BC to 539 BC, there's going to be trouble in the kingdom of Babylon. But, so the Babylonian Empire gets to a place, where are we at here? Okay, I didn't mean for it to be like that. 600 years before Jesus was born, Babylonia, or Iraq today, was the most powerful and wealthy kingdom in the Middle East. Okay, there's the setting. It was a kingdom that ruled when Daniel lived. Babylonia was eventually defeated by Persia in 539 BC. So even though Daniel tells them, you got this head of gold and you got all this stuff going on, how nice that is, but then Daniel's going to tell us more. But before we go there, Daniel interpreted the dream. The head represented the kingdom, and we must be careful and accountable for what God gives us, always. Remember, Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 12 about to whom much is given, much is required. God gave Nebuchadnezzar this kingdom, and he gave him, in fact, the power to rule over the Jews to bring their punishment, to exercise that punishment. And so Nebuchadnezzar did, but Nebuchadnezzar wasn't faithful to everything God wanted. And so as a result, he's going to be dealt with. Now, I want you to understand there's another part of this. Daniel also gets another dream. And that dream, and I want to hold your place here, and I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Because you need to see this second part. I'm not jumping ahead because it's a mistake. I'm jumping ahead because you got to understand what we see God revealing through Daniel, the interpretation in Daniel chapter 2. But God has another view of what's going on in the background. See, there's always what we show in the front, you know. It's kind of like the front door of your house. As long as you don't open it, nobody knows what's going on inside. But as soon as you open it, everybody can see inside. Daniel chapter 7 is seeing God's inside of this same dream to Daniel. He reveals it to Daniel. So chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belteshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and the visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Great sea in Bible prophecy means peoples. And four great beasts came up from the sea, and each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So, okay, what is this? This is Babylon from God's perspective. God gave everything to Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar wasn't faithful with what God gave him. And when Jesus says back in Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verse 41 through 48, to whom much is given, much is required, he holds man responsible for what he gives us. So every one of us are responsible for what God gives us. He gives us gifts. He blesses us. He takes care of our life. Are we being responsible to God? So he's holding Nebuchadnezzar responsible. And then what's going to happen? Nebuchadnezzar has this, like this beast comes up, but he's like a lion. Wow, amazing. Like a lion? Do we know about a lion in the Bible? Yeah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus. But there was another false lion, and that comes up when we study Revelation. So the four beasts. And in the four beasts comes this reality of this vision that he had, the head of gold. And as he had the head of gold, the gold symbolized the superior power of Babylonia. So he was given everything. But eventually, it would be destroyed by an inferior kingdom. And this is right here, as I just had you read, beginning in chapter 7. I'm going to come back to each one as we go through each one. So 50 years later, after King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, then Daniel has the vision. So it's 50 years before you get to chapter 7. Okay, so that's the background. That's opening the front door. So let's look a little further. The interpretation. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. I need you to jump around with me because you won't get the picture if you don't. So in chapter 2, we go to verse 39 now. So he revealed the first empire. That was the Babylonian. In chapter 2, verse 39, he says, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, Daniel tells him. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. So at this point, you have this picture of the four beasts. Again, I'm not going there yet. And I was going to go there, but you have the chest and arms are the Medo-Persian Empire. Then you have the third kingdom, which is the belly and thighs, the Grecian Empire. Now, the great city of Babylon fell October 539 BC to the armies of the Medes and the Persians. And you can study that through several scriptures. But there would be 200 years that the Medo-Persian Empire would rule. They ruled in Israel. They ruled all over the known population of the world at that time. And so for 200 years, so it seems like they're pretty invincible, right? A lot longer than the 66 years that Nebuchadnezzar ruled. But remember, they're inferior. They start off with gold, and now they're going to the lesser value, the silver, and this sort of thing. The silver chest and arms represents the kingdom of Medes and Persia. The second power would rise after the Babylonian fall. So the chest and arms of silver. And this would be from the period of 539 to 332 BC. But in 539 BC, Darius the Mede from Media took Babylon without a fight. And so they conquered it, literally just walked in and took over. 538 BC, Mesopotamia and Judah were all under the Persian rule. Some of you who were just in Israel, remember we were hearing about that quite a bit when we were talking about, especially our guide talking about some of the history. And so the Persians were there. Later, the Persians gained control of Egypt and Libya. King Cyrus and other kings of the Persian Empire developed a policy that allowed all people the freedom to worship their own gods and live their own ways. So in 538 BC, Cyrus, a man who was named in the Bible before he was ever born, he then makes an edict. He says, the Jews can go home. And he helped them go home. to their homeland. By the way, it was God's. And he says the Jews can go home to their homeland, which is, what is it called today? Israel. So he allowed them to go back from Babylon after judgment was exercised. So the Jews were allowed to return and build their temple. And if you studied in the book of Ezra, you would find that picture. In fact, there is an inscription on here, a little cylinder called the Cyrus Cylinder, 6th century BC, containing an inscription of how Cyrus allowed the conquered peoples to return to their homelands. So we even have historical artifacts of that decision being made, not just the Bible. But the Persians then, nice to do, they paid to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Really, they put up the money. According to Ezra 6:8, moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of the Trans-Euphrates, so the work will not stop. So he was the conqueror leader, and he actually gives them the money to go there and rebuild. The vessels taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, in some areas of history, this is debatable, of Babylon, were returned to their rightful place in Jerusalem. Some have debated that, so I just threw it in there. But in his decree, he basically lets the Jews come back to their homeland. In 457 BC, the Medo-Persian Empire King Artaxerxes of Persia sent Ezra to Judah for this religious reform and spiritual guidance, and that was a great thing. So Nehemiah builds the walls around Jerusalem that are in disrepair. So now you're studying the book of Nehemiah, right? No, I'm jumping way ahead, that this is all history, but it's way ahead to Daniel. And then, so you have the next thing. You have this picture of the statue. The chest and arms are made of silver, which represented less value than the gold. So the gold was the first one, but a lesser kingdom takes over and wipes out Nebuchadnezzar, as God said. So the second power that would rise after the Babylonian kingdom. Now, the silver, less value, Persia then would be conquered by another kingdom. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, which if you were to read the rest of which I'm not going to refer back there right now, Daniel's vision and his dream, what God says, Medo-Persian was like a beast, and the beast he was described as was a bear. So in Daniel's vision, he sees a bear. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. So this is God's perspective. See, we have one perspective outside. It looks all good. God sees the inside. It doesn't look so good. This was an angry bear. And why? Because when the Persians conquered Babylonia and Egypt and Lydia, in fact, this bear has actually three ribs in its mouth, and these are these kingdoms that he conquers them, or the Medo-Persians do, but they are evil. I mean, they bury these people alive. They put ants next to them. They did all kinds of horrible atrocities. So God sees it as a bear. The bear was commanded to devour flesh, which they did, and their expansion went throughout the known world. Now, we get to the next vision. If we can get to the next vision, I want to get to Greece. Okay, so let's go to the next one. So we got the Medo-Persians, verse 39. Let's go to verse 40 through 43. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and will crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Iron doesn't mix with clay. I mean, that's obvious, right? So God reveals this to Daniel, which Daniel reveals it to the king, and he's already lost. He's going, oh my gosh, why didn't you stop with the head of gold? Because that's where I'm at. You're talking about these other things. They're going to be inferior, and they're going to conquer me and everything else I have, my dream? Yeah, God's got bigger things going. So we have this picture then of the belly and thighs are bronze. Who is that? The Greeks. The Greeks in 332 BC to 63 BC were in power. And the Greeks came in, Alexander the Great came in, he conquered the world. Alexander the Great was a young man, but what a leader. In fact, our war colleges teach the officers to study Alexander the Great. Why? Because there's never been a leader like him who's been able to conquer the world at such a young age. His strategies were incredible. But in the study that I've done of Alexander the Great, he was also an alcoholic. And he died at a young man. He died in his 20s. After he conquered the world, he was so drunk all the time that he couldn't even hold himself straight. And he actually probably had a liver disease, and it killed him. And so he was definitely an alcoholic. There's no doubt about that. The rest of it could be speculation because nobody can do an autopsy on his body. It's a little past that. But the Medes and Persians fell to the armies of Alexander the Great, the king of Macedonia, and then he takes over. And as he takes over, what does he do? Well, in Israel, he conquers Persia, expands the kingdom, he goes as far east as to the Indus River, and as he does, he brought with him rapid Hellenization. That's what's called the Hellenistic period. Some of you are in Israel, and our guide kept mentioning the Hellenistic period. Well, he's referring to Alexander the Great, the Greeks. And he spread the Greek culture, the language. He demanded everybody learn Greek, except the poor people, so they never knew what was going on. It's kind of like when you're trying to say, okay, we'll teach you what the Bible says, but you just you don't know Latin? Okay, too bad. And so we'll do it in Latin. Well, a lot of that's changed. But in that period, the religion in the entire civilized world was all part of the Greek culture. And it was the more learned who would understand what was going on. But after Alexander's death in 323, his generals fought. Now, it's right here. The fourth kingdom is breaking apart. But if you go to the seventh chapter, you see more detail, which I'm not going to take you to tonight. And you see all of these things happening, but you have Egypt, Syria, Macedonia, and Pergam actually under Alexander as four generals take control. Now, one more thing that happened. For over 150 years, the Jews actually were either under the control of the Ptolemies or the various groups here, and you had then the Antiochus Epiphanes IV comes in rule, and he takes over under the Greeks. And he begins to rule in Jerusalem. And how many of you remember that were with me there in Israel, the place up north that we went to? What was it called? Caesarea what? Philippi. And up there, Antiochus Epiphanes literally gave that all over to pagan gods. He went back to the temple there in Jerusalem and set up his image in the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar to destroy the Jews. That was his mission. Antiochus Epiphanes is actually a part of what is believed the future Antichrist will be, something like him. So in 167, Antiochus desecrated the Jewish temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar, and he called it for the great god Zeus. And so the Jews were lost. And so in response, the Maccabees won over them, kicked them out, celebrate victory, and now every year they celebrate Hanukkah. Okay, you with me? Say Hanukkah. Okay, so now let's go back for a moment. The statue of the Greece, the belly and thighs were made of bronze. They represent the kingdom of Greece. The third kingdom would rule over the whole earth. And so you got these different pictures that come in, but in Daniel 7, that beast is called Greece, and he's literally like a leopard. He came so fast and conquered the world. And when he conquered the world, we then get to the last kingdom that takes over. And this will take us into verse 40 and verse 43. So as we read there, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. So it appears like there's great strength here, but there's a weakness. The legs are iron, the feet are iron and clay. And it's a divided kingdom. Rome takes over. In 63 BC, through the time of Jesus, literally, Rome is in charge. And Jesus is born during that time, and through that reality, Jesus comes on the earth to bring forth a new kingdom. Because the kingdoms of man need to come to an end. All they did was destroy mankind and take advantage of mankind and do horrible atrocities that God did not want. So he was going to end all that, so he sends us Jesus. Now, all of that's history. Say history. Okay, now you had your history lesson. So let's see what he also says about this. And verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And in Hebrew, it means without any contrariness at all. It's explicit. The interpretation is sure. Then Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him, because that's what they did in Babylon. They offered to false gods by burning incense. So when you went into the temple, incense was always burning. And maybe that's why I don't like incense now, because when I was a hippie for a little while, incense was the thing of the day. And I don't care for incense anymore. But to the false gods of Babylon, that's what they offered. So this king was ready to offer this to Daniel, and then the king answered, and he says, and I love this, in verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, or the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So God lifted him up. So what does this say to us? Well, let's go back to chapter 7 real quickly, because you see, I didn't really reveal that one last kingdom and how it's destroyed, but we know it's weak. We know there's problems. And so what is it? Well, this is good. So go to Daniel 7, verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast. So it's this fourth one that we read a moment ago. Dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. This is the Roman Empire. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Horns refer to, in Bible prophecy, strength and power. So it has 10 power sources that will be a part of it. That's the 10 toes. Remember, iron mixed with clay? But that provides something that's really not as strong as you think it might be. And he says, Daniel said, as I was considering the horns, there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And there is this little horn with eyes like eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. I always remember the little horn of Daniel is the big mouth. It's got the little guy with the big mouth. And he's the little guy with the big mouth who's speaking all these pompous things. And then he says, Daniel in his dream, verse 9, I watched till the thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who's that? The Father God. So he sees heaven now. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure, like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. Yeah, we're going to be there. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The church was there, and the books were open if we were reading Revelation right now. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words with that little guy, that little horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed, given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. We'll understand that as we move further. I'm only reading this to you tonight to just give you a preview of what's to come. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one, it's capitalized in New King James, like the Son of Man, say Jesus. Yeah. Coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. Now, we'll have to cover that in detail in chapter 7. But coming back tonight, remember I told you the last or the fourth vision was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was very powerful, obviously. They conquered the whole world, and they maintained that, but they were the only ones that were never conquered. Interesting. They were never conquered by any man, but a stone came flying out. That stone is none other than the rock, Jesus Christ. And he comes out of heaven. He was not made with hands or man's ways or we're going to make our little gods, but he comes out of heaven, just as it says in the Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came to this earth, and he crushed the Roman Empire. But you know what? How did he crush the Roman Empire? I thought they killed him. Yeah, but you see, the story's not over. He's coming back, and he will end at the Battle of Armageddon. We were there at Megiddo talking about that very concept, but now you see the whole picture. Jesus is going to fight that final battle, but he isn't going to fight it. He's just going to speak it, and they're all gone. The man of rule will be over. But there's something to be said about this. How does this apply to you and I tonight? Well, first of all, the people who follow the Lord are in good company because the Lord is the King of all creation. The Lord is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And I'm so grateful tonight that God allowed me to see Jesus in my life and turn my life over to him and his will and to follow him and to serve him because he is the King of kings. And every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you and I tonight, we love the Lord. Amen? And because we love the Lord, we're in a kingdom that will never end. The kingdom of God. And that's why John the Baptist there at the Jordan River was telling the Jews, you repent and turn around. The kingdom of God has come to you right now. You repent. And then, of course, he sees Jesus walking down the hillside ready to be baptized. But you see, they never saw the picture. Jesus would die and be buried. But he would be raised up to walk in the newness of life and teach his church. Jesus didn't need to die for his sins. He needed to die for your sins. But he was buried, not for his sins, but for my sins. And he was raised. And Paul the Apostle in Romans 6 says, for us now to follow that and to walk in our new life. Isn't that exciting? So you're part of this. And what an excitement that is. But the Roman Empire, see, they were never destroyed by man, and they're coming back. What do I mean by that? The 10 nations are going to come back. And you see, this is all part of the end times, and we'll see this in detail as we move further in. So we learn in verse 24 of Daniel 7 that explains the 10 horns are the 10 kings that will arise from this kingdom. There's no room for speculation here. So what do we say? Well, there's a one-world globalization of man that will be in power once the church is gone. Are we moving towards that today? Absolutely we are. And it's unfortunate because the Jews are kind of caught in the middle of this whole thing. And Jesus said this in Matthew 24. And we were up on the Mount of Olives going down to the East Gate. And we read the passage in Matthew 24 where Jesus said, there's going to be a day that the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet will come to pass. Get out of Jerusalem and run. And he tells those people to run in Matthew 24, the Jews. Why? God's going to protect them, but not in Israel. He's going to get them out of there. They're going to go to Jordan. And in the meantime, to a city called Petra, Sila, where God's going to watch over them and protect them. But many of the Jews are going to come to faith in Jesus. That's exciting. And some of them are doing that today because they see there's no hope, no future for their religious rituals. And they're being fed up with it. They want something real. And of course, that's Jesus. And guess who has the message? You do! We're to be the standard to show the Jews that God loves them and he loves us and God wants to forgive them and God wants to work in them. But the human race is always like to pat itself on the back as little Jack Horner did. Little Jack Horner sat in a corner, eaten of his Christmas pie, put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy am I. And that's what the governments of our world think they are. Our politicians think they are. But you know something? There's only one ruler I'm looking forward to, and that is Jesus Christ. So this one world empire, globalization, is coming. The end is near. I feel like having a sign, you know, wearing it. The end is near. And what does that mean? Well, a one world government, been spoken of by some of our past presidents, and meaning it's moving forward even. And then a one world currency, one world ID, one world passport. Where are these 10 nations? Well, some speculate it comes out of Europe and the ancient Roman Empire. It'll come from a city of seven hills, and it will come from, we know the specific geographical location is in Rome, in that part of the world. And there'll be a confederation, of 10 leaders of the world. There was such a confederation already in process clear up until the year 2000, and that was called the European Economic Community. Well, that's been set aside, but there will be a future one. So globalization is coming, and the Roman Empire will be revived once again, and they will be in power during the tribulation. And then the Antichrist will speak out of them, that little horn with the big mouth, and he will be that little leader who will rise up, and then people will say, he is God, let's worship him, and he will set up his image in the temple rebuilt in Jerusalem and demand to be worshiped as God. And that is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That's moving forward from where we are tonight. So what does all this mean? It means that God is faithful. He never fails. He said, heaven and earth could pass away, but my word shall be there forever. So the truth of the matter is we need to be in the word of God, growing, learning, studying it, because we're also a witness to the world. That's why it's important for you to pray for Israel, because they need Jesus Christ. God's not done with Israel. They're going to have an opportunity, but we have a meaningful opportunity to share with them. I got to share quite a bit with our guide in our bus, and we talked about it quite extensively, because he's part of this younger group that doesn't really have faith in the God of the Jews any longer. But yet, it's amazing, he speaks like he does. But when you corner him privately, he says, I don't like all those rituals, I don't like all those rules, I don't like all those regulations, and I just don't believe that if that's God, then I don't want any part of it. Well, do you keep it? Well, a little bit for my children, but... And that is the feedback of Judaism today in Israel. It's only the strong Orthodox that are really following their beliefs, but the rest of the people, they're turning away, and they need Jesus Christ. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem, amen? Pray that God will give them peace. And pray that the rulers of our nation will see Israel as our great ally in that part of the world. But yet, also at the same time, people need to know the Lord. Jesus said that the fields are ripe and they're white, ready for harvest. What are we doing about the harvest? Are we doing anything? I pray we are, and I pray our church has a greater opportunity to do something we're already doing. And I'm praying for God to give us that door. But God said he'll give us an open door. I want the open door. In the meantime, Daniel is promoted. He's blessed. But Daniel's not done, because he's going to outlast Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to be a great prophet to speak of the future. And so Nebuchadnezzar's pride, as it always will get the best of him. But he's going to lose in the long run. We'll see him eating wheat like a cow out in the field. And yet, there's a lot to see coming up in chapter 3. But I just wanted to kind of give you a moving out forward look. So I'm going to talk more next week. I want to bring in this back area of the revived Roman Empire, and I want to talk more in detail about the rock that's going to come down and destroy that, and then move forward with that. And we'll go into chapter 3. So please stand.